Rome became the dominant power in the region, and Macedonia was absorbed into the expanding Roman Empire. History informs us that in the early decades of the 1st century BC, the security of the Roman state was seriously threatened by civil war. Competing generals fought to control what was then the Roman Republic. During these turbulent years, the ordinary peoples of the empire looked on rather anxiously from the sidelines, bemused and concerned as they wondered which of the rivals would come out on top. As far as Thessalonica was concerned, they had no need to worry, for the outcome could not have been better. She made a wise choice and sided with the eventual victor, Augustus. With victory in the bag, he became the first Roman emperor. His loyalty was amply rewarded when Thessalonica was made the capital of the province of Macedonia. It was also awarded the status of a free city and enjoyed the benefits of self-government under locally appointed rulers. In fact, Lightfoot described it as the key to the whole of Macedonia, and then he added that it narrowly escaped being made the capital of the world. Location, location, location. As a city, it occupied a strategic position because it boasted a splendid and substantial natural harbor at the head of the Thermaic Gulf, now the Gulf of Saloniki. It was situated on the Via Ignatia, the main route between Rome and the Orient. The Arch of Galerius, which spanned the Ignatian Way in Paul's day, still stands today. It proved to be a thriving center for trade and commerce as goods from east and west poured into the city. The shops and markets were well stocked with all sorts of consumer products. You name it, they had it. And if they did not have it, rest assured they could get it for you. Thessalonica had the ambience of a fashionable luxury resort. It had so much going for it. The Olympic Games had once been held there. In terms of real estate, its location was enviable. First impressions of the city would have taken the missionary's breath away. It has, appropriately, been called the crown jewel of Macedonia. Its setting was picturesque with the majestic mountains of Greece, including the fabled Mount Olympus rising high behind it. Its economy was stable. There was an air of affluence permeating the atmosphere of the leafy streets of the city which, in its own way, contributed to the considerable influence of her well-to-do citizens. Headcount. In Paul's day, the population was conservatively estimated to be around 200,000 souls and rapidly rising. The city and its environs attracted a potpourri of people who came from all over the world to settle there, making it a truly cosmopolitan center. It is most interesting to note that during World War I, the city served as an exceptionally important Allied base. Then in World War II, the city was captured by the advancing German army and the Jewish population of about 60,000 persons was deported. Needless to say, they were never seen or heard of again. Today, it is possible to visit Salonika in northern Greece as part of a package holiday deal. I was there a while back when involved in some Bible teaching ministry across the border with some friends in Macedonia. A memorable visit. Nowadays, apart from any seasonal adjustment brought about by tourism, the population hovers around the 1 million mark, making it a big, bustling city, second in size only to Athens. Some of Greece's most creative musicians, including Savopoulos, Tsitsanis, and Papozoglou, came from this city that is renowned as the cradle of the popular modern Greek song Rembetiko, the Greek blues. It is also the birthplace of Greek baseball. A huge honor was bestowed on the city when it was chosen in 1997 as the cultural capital of Europe. Head start. It was into this situation approximately 2 millennia ago that the trailblazing Paul ventured on his second missionary journey. He saw it as a potential springboard for evangelizing the rest of Europe. How right he was, as subsequent events indicate. How did he go about it? True to form, he went to where the people were. He made a beeline for the local synagogue, and when he got there, he started where the people were. In his preaching, he assumed they knew nothing. He led them through step by step into the great truths of the gospel. We learn a lot from Paul's direct approach to evangelism. He used the word of God and declared the Son of God. There were two main points in his gospel sermon. Jesus has died and the Lord is risen. What an incredibly powerful message. There were no clever, slick programs. He had no bag of tricks. He had nothing hidden up his sleeve. There were definitely no eye-catching gimmicks to influence others. On the contrary, it was the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to extremely needy hearts. What a marvelous response. It was tremendous. Paul simply sowed the seed. It was watered by tears in the place of prayer. Then God came in His sovereign goodness, the Lord gave the increase. There were a number who said yes to Jesus Christ for the very first time in their life. Bringing in the sheaves. Actually, there is a trio of fascinating